It is good to see each one this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you all this morning. If you want to take your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, that's going to be the main text for our study this morning. I'll put the passages on the overhead, but Luke 15 will be a good place for you to have opened in your Bible. Jesus taught a parable. In Luke chapter 15, he actually taught three of them, but we're going to focus on the last of the three, beginning in verse 11. It says that this man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me." So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. We're going to pause there. We'll get to the rest of the parable as we go through, or at least the part of the parable dealing with this son and his actions in particular. But I want to start drawing some parallels to our lives. That just like what this younger son has just done in these few verses, that we all have done at one point or another, or multiple times during our lives, that we take all the blessings that God provides to us and we throw them away. We waste them in foolish, reckless, wasteful living to please ourselves, right? The Bible calls it sin. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. But of course, when we've went down that path, we always have to come to this point where we say, "Enough's enough. I'm not going to keep going down that path anymore. I'm not going to keep wasting my life and wasting the opportunities that God has given me and the blessings God has given me. I need to stop. I need to start living for God and stop wasting my life." Now, maybe a lot of us, maybe that's the story of where we have been. And so we can take this lesson this morning as hopefully encouragement not to go down that path again. But it might be that there are some who maybe that's where you're at this morning. That you've wasted the opportunity that God has given you, and you have, maybe it's something that you just struggle with that just keeps pulling you down that path, and you haven't reached that point where you've said, "That's it. I'm done. I'm going to start living for God." And hopefully this lesson will encourage you. 1 Peter 4, verse 3, you know, this is basically what the Apostle Peter said as he was writing to these Christians in 1 Peter 4, verse 3. He says, "There has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do." And he lists some things there, right? You've spent enough of your time, your life in that. You've wasted enough of it. Now come live for God, right? We've got to reach this point where we wake up from our sin, and we determine we're going to live our lives for the Lord. Romans 13 was already shared with us this morning in verses 11 to 14. But again, that's the sentiment that's expressed in that passage. But how do we do that? How do we reach this, I don't know if you want to call it an aha moment or whatever it is, where that light bulb goes off and we say, "That's it. Now I'm going to start living for God. I've wasted enough." We want to learn from the prodigal son this morning and notice sort of the steps that he went through to get from where he was, right, in that wilderness of sin and rebellion and all of those things, to now coming back to the Father. Number one, we notice that what it took for the prodigal son was for that light bulb to go up, that moment at which he recognized where he was. Sometimes we don't come back to the Lord because we just manage to keep deceiving ourselves. And we don't really honestly assess where we're at currently. Maybe we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're really having a good time. We're really enjoying ourselves. And so we don't see any need to make any changes. We've got to take an honest look at where we're at. And that's what the prodigal son did. You notice there in verse 17, we're going to jump ahead to verse 17 for a moment. The statement is made that when he came to his senses, or when he came to himself, some translations will say, Right? The implication is that he hadn't been thinking clearly about where he was and the things that he had been doing. Evidently, he just got caught up in the moment, got caught up in the pursuit of his own desires. Maybe when he was there at his father's house, he evidently thought, you know, the grass looks greener on the other side, away from my father, and this other way of living. And so he wanted to just go and experience life for himself, demanding his inheritance early and just going on his own way. Verse 13, right? Rather than managing the things that his father had given him responsibly, we notice again that he squandered it all in foolish living, or reckless, or riotous, wasteful, prodigal living. We might just say that he threw caution to the wind and just made his life about having a good time. Whether it was accurate or not, if you jump down into verse 30, I don't have it on the overhead, but if you jump down into verse 30, what did his brother say? His older brother, his estimation of what this prodigal was doing was he had just wasted his inheritance with prostitutes or the harlots. Now, I don't know if that's just what his brother thought or whether that actually was what had happened, but regardless, you get the picture that he was just living it up and he probably enjoyed himself at that moment. But reality finally set in and he came to his senses. Let's look at the other verses here just prior to that moment in verse 17 that says that he came to his senses. Verses 14 through 16 says, after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. And you notice at this moment now that the consequences of his decisions are now finally starting to catch up with him, we might say. Now, he could have deceived himself. He could have made excuses. He could have blamed everybody else. But he finally, at this moment, ran out of his inheritance and found himself in need as this famine hit. Now, interestingly, he wasn't quite ready at that moment to come back. Instead, he had a little bit further he could drop, we might say. He tried to make it on his own one more time. And finally, it was when he was sort of fighting the pigs for food, they would have been glad to have eaten the stuff the pigs were being fed, that he recognized where his decisions had gotten him. Now he didn't see all those things, all those decisions, all those ways that he'd been living as being enjoyable, right? Now he sees where it had gotten him. And that the good life was really back where he had left in his father's house. So he came to his senses. And so for us, in order for us to say enough's enough, to stop living in sin and start living for God, we've got to evaluate where we're at. We've got to recognize that where we are when we're living in our sins, but like the prodigal, we can't make excuses. We can't blame other people. We can't try to justify ourselves in any way. Instead, we've got to look at our situation honestly and recognize we're the ones responsible for what we've done. I want to draw our attention to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Here is how the Apostle Paul describes it. And he's writing, of course, to those who had become Christians and pointing us to this is how we were living. But if we're still in our sins, this is still true about us. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath as the others were also." Now, whether we realize it or not, if we're living in sin, this is us. And so we got to wake up and we got to see the reality of our situation as what it is. That the devil has been successful in deceiving us and luring us away from God to get us into this situation of now being spiritually dead. And maybe those things that we experience, maybe those things that we found ourselves doing when we wandered away from God, maybe they were enjoyable for us. Right? The Bible calls them fleeting or passing pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11, you could read that, or Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, about how they're just temporary, and we need to realize that. We got to learn, though, to take a deeper look at our life and see the void that sin has left. Physically, we've got to recognize sin hasn't delivered on its promises. Right? Sin makes a lot of great promises for us. Just like you think about all those high expectations the prodigal son probably had when he was leaving his father. But yet sin leaves us empty. You think about maybe sin has promised us great things on a relationship front. But yet maybe we found that what sin's actually delivered is we've hurt a lot of people through our sinful activity. Maybe, you know, sin may have promised we're going to have a lot of fun. But maybe we're always afraid of getting caught. Maybe sin has promised us those happy, enjoyable moments. But yet we find that joy just lasts for a very short time. And maybe we don't experience as much joy from it, as much pleasure from it now as we once did. It just doesn't keep delivering on its promises. And then spiritually speaking, what's this say? It says that we're dead. Right? That's where our sin has gotten us. That's where we need to wake up and come to our senses and recognize we are dead. What's that mean? Well, it shows us that the most important part about our lives, it's not there. We're not enjoying it. We're not reaping the benefit, right, of having that inner peace that comes from knowing that we're pleasing God. Now, maybe while we're in our sins, maybe we've tried to fool ourselves, and we try to make it seem like we're okay, or we hope we're okay, or whatever. But we know God doesn't approve. We are dead. We are separated from the blessings of God. Whether we've never become a Christian or whether we have and we went back into sin, we've got to come to ourselves. We've got to take the blinders off that Satan's tried to convince us to wear and honestly look at our situation and our lives to recognize. Don't just look at the passing pleasures of sin. Train ourselves to look deeper and see our lives as it really is, just like that prodigal son had to do. But here's the second thing that I noticed from this parable. We've got to then recognize where we're heading. All right, so once you recognize where you're at, you got to look down the road and see where that leads you. Satan doesn't want people to do that. All right, Satan doesn't want you to look anything beyond right now. All right, he wants you to get caught up in the pleasures you experience right now. He doesn't want you to look beyond that and see what's coming. But if we're going to turn our lives around to God, we've got to take an honest look down that sinful road that we're walking on and recognize where it leads to us. Think about what the prodigal son recognized. He recognized, as he looked down that road and he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger?" Now, he should have recognized earlier that living in that way was going to lead to that end. Right? This is something he could have looked ahead and saw. But at least he recognized it now, right? Better late than never. He finally recognized the way he was living would not result in good things for him. And although he had lived it up and probably had a good time with his wild living, he got himself into this destitute situation. You know, he could have kept trying to fight it. Sometimes we do that. He could have remained rebellious and thought, you know, I'm not going back to my father. If I go back to my father now, I've got to admit that I was wrong. He could have kept trying to find a way to make it on his own, but he looked down the road. And he saw the end of it. He made a comparison. First, he recognized for himself, this wasn't just a little setback. He looked down the road and saw the end of it is death. All right. But then he made a comparison, not just on looking down the path of his current path, but he also looked over here and he saw at his father's house. And he saw, you know, that's a path that leads to life. He didn't look at his father's house and think about how, you know, that's just, I don't want to go back there. Or he made the comparison and he was able to see that's the way he should be living. That's a path that's sustainable. The path he was on was not. But what about us? Where are we heading? Well, if we're in sin, in order for us to say enough's enough, to stop living in sin and start living for God, we've got to recognize where we're heading and know that sin always leads us somewhere. Right? Sin is not just the pleasures that we experience in the moment that we sin. It's been said that sin always takes us further than we wanted to go, keeps us longer than we wanted to stay, and costs us more than we were willing to pay. And you think about that. Well, sin costs us some things physically. Sin leads us somewhere even physically. Often even someplace we don't want to go physically. Oh yeah, sin promises us fulfillment. Sin promises us that we'll have a good time. But it doesn't deliver on its promises, at least not long term. Right? You think about the long term consequences of sin physically and how there are consequences that we experience for our sin that haunt us physically. Sometimes it's jail time. Sometimes it's a lifetime of guilt and shame, or it's ruined relationships, or we break trust with people who mean a great deal to us, or we ruin our reputation, or it leads to disease or death, or maybe it leads us to, you know, sometime maybe having a hard time finding a job. Or it leads us perhaps to enslaving habits like alcohol or sex or drugs, tobacco. Or it can result in other people being influenced to live in the same kinds of sinful ways, especially our children. But secondly, you should consider where your sin leads you spiritually. Yes, I do believe sin carries physical consequences, but those things pale in comparison to the spiritual consequences, and we know that. Right? We need to look down that path and see where sin takes us spiritually. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10, it talks about these sinful activities that many of these individuals had been involved in, that we may be involved in or have been involved in. And he tells us that, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Right? As he lists these things, he says that they won't inherit God's kingdom. Right? None of these people will inherit God's kingdom. Think about that. If we're living in sin, we're not going to inherit God's kingdom. The blessings that God has prepared for those who love and serve Him. The inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading that's reserved in heaven for those who are children of God. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 to 4. And not only will our sin cause us to miss out on heaven, but we know there's consequences. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 8 and 9 talks about that when Jesus Christ returns, that we're going to, that there's going to be some who will experience His vengeance. Right? Vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from His glorious strength. Revelation 21 verse 8 talks about those whose share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Right? So we're being warned through the Scriptures. Not just that if you go down this path of sin, that you're going to miss out on the eternal joys of heaven, but if you keep going down this path, that there's this place called hell that the Bible warns us about. that we're going to be separated from God for all eternity and experience eternity in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, everlasting torment. And so we've got to take a good, honest look down the road that we're walking. And if that's a road of sinful choices, we need to recognize what's waiting for us later. And as we make that evaluation, we've got to recognize nothing and no one is worth walking down that road for. Right? Jesus asked in Matthew 16 and verse 26, He says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Right? The implication is, as you think about your life and there's only these two paths you can possibly walk on, He tells us that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said there's nothing worth walking down this broad path that leads to destruction for. Yeah, you don't have to deny yourself why you live here. You can live however you want. You can have fun, right? All those things, but recognize what comes later on down that path. And that is destruction. Instead, walk down that narrow path. That yes, it requires sacrifice and self-denial now, but that it will lead you to eternal life in heaven. So where are you heading? Let's take a good, honest look at ourselves. But then there's a third step that we notice from the prodigal son. And that is just simply to recognize you're not living like you should. Right? There's a standard of right and wrong. But Satan doesn't want us to recognize that we're living in a way that's wrong. And you think about how hard Satan works in our society, because he doesn't want us labeling anything as being wrong. He doesn't want us to recognize that there's a certain way that God expects us to live. So in order to wake up from our sin, we've got to recognize God has a standard and that we're not living by it. Again, for those who are not living by that standard, and hopefully, again, encouraging all of us that we'll always be evaluating our lives. The prodigal son, he recognized, "I have sinned." Look at Luke 15 again. We notice verses 18 and 19 now. As the prodigal son considered where he was and where he was heading, he recognized he had sinned. He said, "I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.'" Again, this man could have tried to justify the way he had been living. He could have determined to go back and to say to his father, "You know, Dad, we've got a difference of opinion here." He could have went back, demanded his father apologize. Right? How could you be so old-fashioned and hold to these ideas? He could have used all these worldly ideas that he's been gaining over this time he's been gone to come back and say, "You know what, I was right for what I did." But the prodigal son recognized he was wrong. He knew he had sinned against heaven and against his father. There was no way to prove himself to be right. And now he was experiencing the consequences of being wrong. But I want us to appreciate how big of a hurdle that must have been. You know, before he left, don't you think he was pretty convinced that there was a better way of living? Right? Otherwise, he wouldn't have left. He was pretty convinced, I'd say, that there was a better way of living. And he could have refused to admit that to himself, let alone to anybody else. He could have dug in his heels and he could have come up with all kinds of excuses as to why things didn't work out the way he probably had imagined they would. But if he had done that, he wouldn't have changed his life around. It required an honest and humble attitude that looked at the situation and recognized, you know, there's a right and a wrong way to live, and I've been living wrong. I have sinned. And so for us, in order for us to say enough's enough and to stop living in sin and to start living for God, we've got to recognize that there are sinful things that we need to change about our lives. We need to just stop fooling ourselves. If we're living in sin right now, if we've not come back to the Lord or come to the Lord for the first time, we've got to recognize we've not been living to please God. We need to recognize there is a right way and a wrong way to live, and that we've chosen the wrong way. Right? We've got to recognize that our opinion isn't good enough. That God's Word is truth, John 17, verse 17, and that there's these other ways, even things that, times that, you know, I think I know the right thing. I'm pretty convinced that what I've decided is right, but it still is wrong. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It still puts me on a path that leads to death. Whenever we've tried to live according to our own ideas, the result has always been sin. The only way we can find forgiveness of our sin is to come to the Lord, to obey His truth that sets us free. John 8, verse 32. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. Right? In the sense that it requires great humility from us. Maybe we've convinced ourselves we just know better. Maybe we've convinced ourselves we know better than God. And maybe for some reason we've doubted what God has said. Or maybe we've just never been taught what God has said. Regardless, we've got to wake up and say enough's enough. And we've got to humbly listen to God. Compare it to our lives. When we recognize that we've sinned, we must have the humility to say that God is right. And I am wrong. That I have sinned. And to then genuinely be sorrowful over the sin that we've committed in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. For consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice. In every way you showed yourselves to be pure in this matter. So we've got to stop fighting against God's truth. We're not going to win that fight. Even if we deceive ourselves, you know, maybe we don't want to humble ourselves. We've got to recognize we're still not going to win the fight. We can live, God lets us live however we want to. But we're not going to win the fight. We're not going to win against God. Because this is what's going to judge us on the last day. So we can either come face to face with the fact that we have sinned now, or wait and come face to face with it on the judgment day when it's then too late to do anything about it. We've got to recognize, if we're in our sins today, we've got to recognize we're not living like we should. But then there's another thing that the prodigal son recognized. He recognized there's a way to the Father. Which means we got to recognize there is hope. You know, if we stopped at the last point, if that's all there was, there's really nothing that maybe motivates us to change unless it's just to change our physical condition. But this point makes a huge impact on us, or it should. To recognize that if we change, that we can come to the Father and that there is opportunity to be forgiven. I want you to notice what the prodigal son had determined to do there in verses 18 and 19. Right? He had already understood, he recognized that he had sinned, but he said, I'll get up and go to my Father. Get up and go to my Father. You know, that implies he knew that was possible. He knew the way. He knew he couldn't fix the problem by himself. You tried to do that. You know, we already saw that. And the way he was living just wasn't working out. He knew that it was better for him to be with his Father and that he should never left his Father. And then not only did he know that to be true, but then he determined he was going to do it. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in just a little while. You remember, though, he had traveled to a distant country. I don't know how far away, right? It's a parable. I don't know how far away a distant country necessarily would have been, but He was a far ways away. And you think about that. He was a far way away from his dad in more than one way. Right? Sort of ideologically, right? They had taken some different paths. And then distance-wise. But still, no matter how far away he was, he still knew the way back. So when that light bulb went off in his head, so to speak, and he realized the foolish way he had been living, he determined to go back to the Father, and he knew the way. He knew that he could go back, and he knew how to go back. And if he hadn't known there was a way to the Father, he would have died from hunger in a wilderness of rebellion. But for us, in order to reach that point where we say enough's enough, to stop living in sin and start living for God, we've got to know that there's a way to the Heavenly Father. God has paved a road to Him. And we need to know that. And He's working to call us home. We know the way. John 14, verse 6, Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're going to look at John 14, verses 1 to 6, Lord willing, in our study this evening. Invite you back for that. But I want us to notice Jesus says He's the way. He's the way to the Father. We might say the road to God is paved with the blood of Jesus Christ. That we couldn't, no matter what we had done, no matter what we could do, there was nothing back to the Father, no way back to the Father from our sin without Jesus Christ. It was only through Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection, all the things that He went through for us, that we have that opportunity now to come to Him. The gospel tells us, though, that not only about the sacrifice of our Lord, but the gospel tells us how to come to Him. So if you're not a Christian this morning, the gospel tells you have to hear His word. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess your faith in Him. You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Right? That's how you get to the Father. But then, maybe you have once come back to the Father and then you've went away again, just like the prodigal son squandered. You have to know there's a way back to repent, to confess your sin to God, to ask God to forgive you, seek reconciliation with others. But then we need to know something else. And you think about the prodigal son. What happened when he came back to his father? Right? He recognized he still was not deserving. Right? He said, you know, just make me like one of your hired workers. Even when we do those things that the Lord requires of us to come back to Him or to come to Him, we're not deserving. We've simply done what was our duty to do. We're not worthy to be called a son of God or a child of God, but isn't it wonderful that just like the father illustrated in that parable, right? He didn't make his son then take a lower position. He welcomed him back with open arms. And that's what the Father will do for us. So we need to know there's a way to the Heavenly Father. And I want you to know that this morning. But then there's one more thing and the lesson's yours. Because we can't just stop there, right? All these other points, if I go back for just a moment, right? It's to recognize. But we got to do more than just recognize. We got to actually do it. You know, up to this point in what we've just read or what we've been reading in Luke 15, the prodigal son hadn't went anywhere yet. Right? He's still away from his father. But then, look at verse 20. We're going to start at verse 20. We're going to read down through verse 24. That's as far as we'll go in the parable. As then it starts really focusing on the older son. It says, so he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. It's one thing to honestly realize our mistakes, and it's another thing to humbly admit our mistakes to ourselves and then to others, and then to take the steps that are necessary to make them right. He could have fussed, he could have fumed, he could have demanded his father take him back on his terms. No, he had to have this humility to actually get up and carry out what he had determined to do. He swallowed his pride and he did what was necessary. And then you notice the response of the father, right? Just waiting there with open arms. He hadn't forced his son to return, but he was looking for his son to return. And he celebrated when he did. So the question for us is, will you make the necessary changes in order to say enough's enough, to stop living in sin and start living for God? We've got to actually do what the gospel requires us to do. And we've got to come to the Father, and we've got to come to Him on His terms. Just knowing the right things isn't enough. Right? The Bible tells us not just to be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of it in James 1. There's no room for pride in our lives if we want to come to the Father and live for Him. We can't return to God by fussing and fuming and making excuses and trying to justify ourselves like we often do. We can't demand God to take us back on our terms, but swallow our pride, humble ourselves in the sight of God, and to come to Him. It says in James 4, verses 6 and 7, "But He gives greater grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We got to put all our selfish desires aside and simply yield ourselves in obedience to God. But you know, maybe some this morning, let's evaluate ourselves. Some hear these things. They think about the prodigal son. They realize all those things that we talked about, but it's this point, this last point, that stops them. They know the right things, but they won't do the right things. I want you to think about it. You know, we think about people like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. He knew the right things, but yet he went away sorrowful because he wouldn't do them. Governor Felix, right? He knew the truth, but it wasn't convenient enough of a time to make his life right. King Agrippa, right? Paul knew he knew the truth, but yet he said he's just not fully persuaded. Yet you must not be almost persuaded to obey the gospel, but fully persuaded. And don't delay, right? If we delay, we may never find that opportunity to come home. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, "See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." We'll close our study there this morning. Again, I appreciate your attention, the opportunity to be with you this morning. The question, though, is, are you away from God right now? And if so, you're the prodigal son or daughter, and God wants you to return. He has paved the road back to Him with the blood of Jesus Christ, and now He's waiting for you to come to your senses, to say enough's enough, to stop living for sin and to start living for God. And won't you do that today? There's no better time. You know, and maybe it is you've never become a child of God. Maybe that's your situation this morning. What's preventing you from coming to the Lord? But maybe it is that you have become a child of God and you have squandered that wonderful inheritance spiritually and went back into sin. Maybe it's something in your life that just keeps pulling you back. You've got to reach a point where you say enough's enough. And hopefully we've encouraged you to do that this morning. Whatever it is in your life that's keeping you away from God, put it down and come to the Lord. If we can help you, we invite you to come and have a seat on the front while we stand and while we sing.